Well, only one remedy for what ails us. But you know, what ails us is more than just what's going on around us in terms of COVID and racial justice and other things. And you know, we can look at our world with joy and delight, or we can end up just being cynics about it. I found an old note from that I saved from email bulletin board years ago, which shared some things about the cynic's guide to life. Some of these you're going to kind of connect with. So listen to how this plays out. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a broken fan belt and a leaky tire. I believe for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows and a foundation leaks and a ball game gets rained out and a car rusts. Or maybe this one, follow your dream. Well, unless it's the one where you're at work in your underwear during a fire drill. Always stop and smell the roses. And sooner or later, you'll inhale a bee. Do not walk behind me, for I may not lead. Do not walk ahead of me, for I may not follow. Do not walk beside me either, just leave me alone. Ever had one of those days? And if you don't like my driving, don't call anyone. Just take another road. That's why the highway department made so many of them. Oh, so many things that we have like this in our life that we can kind of turn on their ear. Into every life, some rain must fall. Well, usually when your car windows are left open. And remember, you got to break some eggs to make a real mess on your neighbor's car. Oh, please don't do that. Please don't do that. But, you know, we can face everything we've got in front of us. We can face it with trust, or we can face it with hope. There's only one remedy for what ails us. Sometimes we don't really know what we need, but the truth is, our sickness is plain and simple, it's sinfulness. We know what's right, yet we do what's wrong. And we know better. The more we want to be closer to God, it seems, the more we discover just how hopeless our case is. But there is a cure. And it's not because we've developed antibodies to fight off sin on our own. This skin we live in needs a special treatment to take us out of the intensive care ward. And only one treatment will work, the injection of the Holy Spirit and the booster shots along the way. We need a spiritual transfusion to get rid of the bad blood in our veins. Only by the power of God's Holy Spirit will we be able to gain the remedy for our sin-sick souls. Only that spiritual transfusion will help us truly be able to gain what we need, help us truly to make our choices to honor God instead of proving our own selfish rebellion against God's good. In Romans, the Apostle Paul gets very real about this because even he knows how hard it is to do what's right, even when we know everything we need to know. And so he wrote about how to try and fail at doing right. Our sinfulness is based in our selfishness. We don't really want anyone telling us what to do. We struggle against it. Sometimes we do the opposite just because someone told us what we should do. Well, Paul faced that in Romans 7, 21 to 23 as he considers this. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. In our mortal beings, evil or sin tries to usurp God's law, to cut in and take over the throne of our hearts. We want to be king after all. We want to be king after all. Isn't that how we approach things? God's law may be our heart's desire since we accepted the gift of salvation, but the skin we are in always presses us for some immediate pleasure, some misuse or corruption of God's good gifts in this earth in which we inhabit. When we give in to our skin, we set aside God's best for our lives, and the guilt of our failure washes over us. Now, you would think that that would move us on, but guilt is truly not a very good motivator to do good. If guilt really worked to change us, I don't think we would have any addicts or alcoholics or serial abusers in our world. But guilt usually just reminds us we are worthy of discipline or worse. We hate ourselves for giving in, and then we do it again and again. So I want to admonish you, don't give up on God's grace. Paul lets us know that too. How will we overcome our selfish sinfulness? Well, not just by trying harder. That will just lead us deeper and deeper into guilt. Here's what Paul said about it. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Well, there it is. If we get stuck in our wretchedness, as Paul puts it, we can't discover the cure. We see no hope for deliverance from death. Yet there is hope. Paul moves us a little closer to figuring it out in his injection of praise to God through Jesus Christ. He states the obvious again. Our minds want God, but the skin we are in wants to sin. It's tied to us not taking hold of the amazing grace of God who loves us no matter what, forgives us by the blood of the cross, and leads us to understanding that Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of our lives. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We give the thanks when we realize our hope is in Christ Jesus. We can't just give up because we know we're good at rebellion. We need our guilt to be removed to become free. Paul suddenly switches the focus from guilt to grace, from death to life, in Romans 8, 1 and 2. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Well, that should be good news. No condemnation, no leftover guilt, no reminders that we have tried and tried and tried and failed and failed and failed. That is, if we are in Christ Jesus. Unless we're sure of God's grace, we can never be sure of the forgiveness of the cross. When we take God's grace seriously, we begin to find out that God is ready to offer us a new law, the law of the Spirit of life. For Paul had discovered that just knowing the righteous law of God that he grew up on in the Old Testament only served to point out his failings and bring judgment on him for his sin. But this new law, the law of the Spirit of life, is there to set us free. We don't need to keep on being slaves to our sin and deserving death, for Christ Jesus is our hope. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, God sent Christ Jesus to beat sin. We're not very good at fighting our own selfishness. Even when we get suited up for the battle, we enter the fight for selfish reasons. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Following God's law for selfish reasons ends in failure. Now, that sounds like, how could we ever do that? Why is following God's law ever going to work out wrong? But sometimes we do it for selfish reasons. Like philanthropists that give away a lot of money but make sure their name is on the building. Selfish reasons. Doing right, but doing it for self. The law of God itself ends up fooling us into thinking all we need to do is learn the law and we'll be all right, but it doesn't work. We need a champion to fight the battle for us. So God sent his own Son, Jesus, as our champion. We stand back and watch as the Holy Son of God fights the battle for us. And he won, but it was a costly victory. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus shed his blood for our forgiveness. Starting with the image of purification under the law, we read in Hebrews 9:22, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." That's why the victory was won at a high price, as Christ shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's a hard word, really. And if you're a champion facing the enemy, it doesn't sound like a great plan to be killed in the battle. But forgiveness in God's reality requires sacrifice. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. From the old to the new, as Peter tells us, we have a new offering for God. Not just our guilt anymore and our confession, but something we can't come up with on our own. In 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." It's either our life or Christ's life. Sometimes Christianity is called a bloody religion. Well, not because of the way we wield the sword, but because it's the blood of Christ which brings our salvation, the precious blood of the Son of God. Sin demands satisfaction. We can die in our sins and face judgment for eternity, or we can rely for our sins on the forgiveness gained by the precious blood of Jesus. Paul writes that in Christ Jesus, the blood brings us near to God. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us again about our need to put our lives in the hands of God. We need to be in Christ Jesus and hear what we get because of Christ. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Brought near. Near to God. Near to life. Near to eternity. Brought near instead of separated by the great chasm of our sinfulness. By the blood of Christ. The cross bridges the chasm between ourselves and the goodness of God's eternity. But it's only by the Spirit that we can rise above. I said earlier, we need a transfusion to get rid of the bad blood. We need the good blood to replace us. Paul said, God sent his Son in skin like ours, so that through the cross, he could condemn sin. Through the cross, he could condemn sin in the flesh. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Only by the Spirit can we rise above. See, now we see the plan for success that God has for us. Righteousness has not been traded in for grace. Instead, grace makes righteousness possible when we are in Christ Jesus and walking according to the Spirit. We have a new path to take, not the way of sin that the skin we are in wants us to stray into, but the perfect plan of God, which places us on the right path in Christ Jesus, the road the Spirit leads us to. You see, our struggle seems continuous, but our struggle is redeemable. Your struggle is redeemable. We can get stuck in our guilt, like Paul said in Romans 7, verse 24, O wretched man that I am. But God will redeem us through the struggle if we let him. Paul says in Romans 8, 5, and 6, For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Life and peace. Our struggle is redeemable. Later, Paul will say in chapter 12 that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. But his word here in chapter 8 contrasts the path we choose if the skin we are in gets control. He contrasts that with the path we take when we live according to the Spirit. And that's the transfusion we need to finally do what we want to do to please God. For to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Doesn't mean the struggle is over. We still have that tendency to want to do this our way. But the Scripture says, your way, no way. Romans 8, 7 and 8, For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. We won't get anywhere just because we're filled with a lot of big ideas. For even if those big ideas are right and good and just, and kind, we're going to end up going about it in the wrong ways. I'm sorry, but we've seen a lot of that on the streets in the last 6 weeks. Righteousness needs to rule so that justice can take hold in God's perfect plan and peace. God's law tells us, he demands that we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with him. By ourselves, we always get part of that wrong, and the result is devastation. That's why Paul said, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The reality is there's a big if for spiritual living. See, we'd rather just do things by one step. Believe and be saved. Right? That's all it takes. Say the right words. Jesus said the work of God is this, that you believe in the one he sent. John 3:16 tells us that if we believe in him, we'll have eternal life. Well, that's how we get started in the Christian walk. But if you don't meet this big if, success will only be fleeting. Romans 8:9 says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And it is the Spirit of Christ transfused into our lives that makes the Christian life possible so that we might live in a way that others see Christ in us, that we can share the hope of glory. Why? Because the Spirit dwells in us. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, Jesus had said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. That's the same gospel that stated the simple, most simple way of salvation, that is just believe in the one that God sent. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Now I ask you to believe that God has his Holy Spirit available to pour into you, to transfuse you with his good spirit in place of your bad blood. If you love me, you will keep my commands. How do we do that? We weren't very good at keeping the old law. How are we going to be good at keeping the new law of love? It's only with the Spirit in you, because that is life in place of death. Paul said in Romans 18, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, he still knows about what he said in chapter 7, where the struggle between doing what's right and doing what the skin we are in decides to do as sin. He says, but there's another way. He told us that in Christ Jesus, we would have success. And now he says, if Christ is in you, see, it's a two-way street. We need to have our salvation in the work of Christ Jesus. And then we need to open our hearts so the Spirit of God can pour Christ Jesus into our very souls. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, you know, none of us will escape physical death unless the Lord returns first. That's what the original sin of the garden brought into the world. Adam and Eve might still be alive if they hadn't sinned. But sin brings death. But it doesn't have to be the end. Because although these bodies will die, our souls will live on. Everyone has an eternal soul. The question is, where will your eternity be? With God in Christ Jesus? Or away from Him forever? We need the life that Christ brings. And Paul says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit in you, life in place of death. Because it is the Spirit in you that is the cure for sin. The skin we are in wants to sin. But that can be stopped when we let the Spirit of God rule, when the Spirit of God guides us. We will choose what is right instead of simply following what our selfish skin wants to do. The Spirit in you is the cure for sin. Remember, there's only one remedy for what ails you, and that is the Spirit of God poured into you so that you might live the life of Christ, the life that He died on the cross that you might be able to experience, so that you would be forgiven and cleansed and set free. Paul said in Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You don't have to walk around like dead men and dead women because of your sin. You can walk around with life and hope and peace and share that life and hope and peace with others. You see, we have a hope of glory because of the Spirit of God. Your hope of glory is wrapped up in the Spirit of God living in us so that we might set our eyes on things above, that we might live the life that Jesus Christ died for, that we might allow the reality of Christ to sink into our souls. In Colossians 1:27, Paul said, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Paul, as a Jew, ended up being sent to complete the mission to the Gentiles, Gentiles of which I am, although DNA evidence showed I have just a touch of some Jewish blood in me, which is good news for me. But mostly, I've known my life as a Gentile. I need the riches of the glory of the gift of Jesus Christ. And I accept Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, but He died for all the world. He is our Messiah, our hope, our Christ, our hope of glory, Christ in you, by the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life, the hope of glory. But we can't get to the end if we just set aside all these things we've heard and learned and choose to stay in the shadows. We have to stay in the light. Thy word is a light to my feet and a lamp for my path. Stay in the light by the word of God and the power of prayer. And John said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There is a remedy for what ails us, and it is Jesus Christ, who by his blood has saved our souls from the death we have earned by sin. He has cleansed us and forgiven us and been our atonement, our covering. So God no longer sees our sin when he looks at us, but God sees the atoning blood of Christ. We're wrapped up in his righteousness. But the Spirit of God then is available to pour into us so that we might live out that righteousness in all that we do, walking in the light and bringing glory to God the Father as Jesus himself did. Friends, I pray that not only would you open yourself to the healing love of Christ, to the forgiving blood of Christ, but open yourself even right now to the indwelling Spirit of Christ, that you might have all you need to live the Christ, the life that Christ has designed for you to live. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that you have not just saved us, but you have given us a way to step by step walk in your will by the Spirit of God. Father, I pray that no one that hears my voice right now would stay separate from the saving grace of knowing Jesus. I pray that each one would know Jesus by inviting him to come in, by confessing our sins, because John tells us, God, that you are faithful and just. And if we confess our sins, you will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of this by the blood of Christ. Lord, I pray that everyone would receive that cleansing right now. I pray that each one would also open themselves to receive the Spirit that helps us to stay in the light. Father, be our remedy for sin, our remedy for this skin that we are in, that our hearts would be set on heaven, set on you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.